Church this morning, and if there are any visitors among us, we extend you a very special welcome and hope that you enjoy your time of worship and fellowship with us this morning. You do have the announcement sheet, but Mr. Campbell asked to make a special announcement regarding communion. Next Sabbath morning will be our communion service at 11:30 a.m., and we'll be holding our pre-communion service in the minor hall, our recently refurbished, I might add, minor hall over here, at 8 p.m. on Thursday evening. That's pre-communion service this Sunday, this Thursday evening at 8 p.m. And we'll make a good turnout, if you please. That just leaves me now to welcome back to our church again the very Reverend Dr. Stafford Carson, Dr. Carson, and Mrs. Carson also. Dr. Carson, as you know, was moderator of our church in 2009, and he is currently the principal of Union College. And he has been in the pulpit, so he's no stranger to our midst. So that just leave me now to hand the service over to Dr. Stafford. So over to you, Dr. Carson. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Nice to be with you in First Arge once again this lovely morning. In the book of Revelation, John describes what's happening in heaven. He says, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And we're privileged here today not only to join with all of God's people all across the world who today worship and honour the Lord, but we join our hearts and our voices with angels, with archangels, and with the whole company of heaven in praising and bringing glory to God. We do that now in our opening praise. Glory be to God the Father. Let's all unite our hearts as we worship God together.
Glory be to God the Father, glory be to
Now let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we join together here in acknowledging you to be the great, the wonderful, the mighty God. And we join our hearts and voices with all your people everywhere who today call upon you in truth and in sincerity. We join our hearts and voices too as the church on earth with the church in heaven and with all the glorified beings who worship and praise and honour your great name. And we ask, Lord, that you will come to us by your Spirit so that our worship of you may be genuine and energetic and vibrant, that we may worship you from our hearts today and we may give to you the glory and praise that's due to your great name. You are worthy, O Lord, as no one else is worthy of all our praise and our adoration. You're the great creator. You're the one who has called this world into existence by the word of your power. And more than that, you uphold all things, that we have the passing seasons, day and night. All things are upheld by you and by the word of your power. Not only are you the great creator, but you are the marvelous redeemer. That when this world fell into sin and into darkness, you sent a Savior, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, the one who would be our deliverer, our Savior, and our Redeemer. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came, laying aside all the glory and majesty of heaven and stepping into our sinful world in order to redeem us and to save us. And for all that Jesus has done for us by his life and death and glorious resurrection, we bless and praise your name. So, Lord, as we come to you today in our worship, we're aware of our need of Christ because we confess with shame that we've not always followed your ways or done your will. We think, Lord, over the recent days that we have lived, and we acknowledge that we haven't always sought you in prayer as we ought. We haven't always given thanks to you as we ought. We haven't always honored you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We confess, Lord, that we've been more concerned about ourselves and our own glory than we have about you and your glory. So we pray today that you will pardon us all our sins for the sake of Christ your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us as we come with truly penitent hearts and with a genuine desire to be renewed and reconciled with yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come today confessing, being honest and open before you, that you will pardon us our many sins for the sake of Christ who died for sinners like us. Enable us, Lord, in this service of worship to know your presence with us. Help us to truly worship you. And in the meditation on your word, may we hear your voice speaking to our hearts. So, Lord, draw near to us now as we wait on you. Above all the voices and distractions and noises of this world, may we hear your voice. And in hearing that voice, may we respond in faith and in repentance and in obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, I'm going to come down to the front and maybe you want to join me there.
Angels. son into the world to be the Savior. And then Joseph, he had to run away from Bethlehem because Herod was going to kill all the baby boys. And he got a message, and he got a warning through an angel in a dream as well. So angels bring messages to people in the Bible. And more than just bringing the message, sometimes angels actually protect people. Do you know the story about Daniel and the lion's den? Do you? And Daniel went into the lion's den and the lion's den.
Now let's continue to worship God as we bring our morning offering. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the way in which you meet our needs day by day and week by week. We thank you, Lord, for our full cupboards and our full fridges. Thank you, Lord, that none of us today will go without food or drink. Thank you, Lord, for all your provision in every area of our lives. And with that in mind, Lord, as a token of our thanksgiving, we bring these gifts to you now. We pray, Lord, that you will use them and bless them and multiply them for the benefit of others and for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Perhaps we can just take a moment to pray for others today. You'll see in the order of service, the missionary focus is asking us to pray for John Coulter, who's the Presbyterian chaplain at the Ulster University in Coleraine. And of course, I would be eager that you would add into that all the chaplaincy work around Queen's University in Belfast. Students are returning in the next couple of weeks to take up their studies again. And there's quite a vibrant Christian witness within our universities. Many fine, well-intentioned Christian young people study there, and many teach there and work within the university supported by the chaplaincies. So we want to pray for all that goes on in the area of higher education. Today, as you know, is the 15th anniversary of 9/11, the 9th of September, 11th of September, 2001, when the World Trade Towers were destroyed. And it seems that in the 15 years since, our world has become ever more violent, and we are just as vulnerable as we were back then. So we want to pray today for the situation all across our world, particularly in the Middle East, and particularly within the land of Syria. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, on this day we're aware that we live in a very troubled world, a world that is full of sin. Many kinds of darkness in this world are found. And we come, Lord, to you today to ask that you would overrule in all the affairs of human beings across this world. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that the darkness would be driven back, and that the light of the gospel and that the light of your kingdom would shine brightly. We pray that, Lord, for all the troubled areas of our world where there is violence and conflict. We think, Lord, of this desperate situation in Syria, where so many people have been killed and where so many people are frightened and from which so many people have escaped in order to seek refuge and safety elsewhere. Lord, we ask that you would overrule in that whole region, and that your own people particularly would be preserved and kept safe in the midst of all the violence and terror. We pray too, Lord, for the darkness that exists even across our own community. We pray for our universities today, Lord, and ask that the gospel light and that Christian witness would be maintained in our local universities. Thank you for all who work there. Thank you for our Christian young people who go to study there. And we pray your blessing on them and on all who support them and help them during these formative years. Bless them, Lord, as they take up their studies. Bless people like John Coulter, who worked so hard in the campus at Coleraine. We pray that his ministry there may be fruitful, and that you would watch over him in all that he does, not only in the congregation of Ballysally, but also in the university. We remember, too, Lord, all who witness for you in various areas of our common life, for those who work in education, for those who work in our health service, for those who are busy in our hospitals and in our communities, seeking to help those who are in greatest need. Bless them, support them, and we pray that as they seek to bear witness to Christ, wherever you have placed them, that they would know your blessing and your help. Father, we pray today for all who are needy. We think of our own families and our own friends. We think of those, Lord, who are feeling weak because of physical illness, and ask that your healing touch would rest upon them, that you would restore them and renew them. We pray for those, Lord, who feel the burden of the years weighing heavily upon them, and ask that you would draw near to them, some weak in mind and weak in body. We pray too, Lord, for those who are vulnerable as little children, and ask that you would keep them safe. And as our children and grandchildren grow up within this congregation and this fellowship, may they know your guidance and your goodness, so that they may early learn to trust in Christ and to follow in his ways. Father, we commit to you the widow and the orphan. We remember the prisoner, and we pray for those who have lost the light of reason. Be with all who need our prayers today. Undertake for them in their situations, and enable us, Lord, as we have opportunity, to do works and deeds of kindness and of love, which will show and illustrate the love of Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves to you today, and as we thank you for your many blessings, we know that we stand always in need of you, and we praise you for your promise that your grace is always sufficient. We ask our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We read today from the scriptures as we find them in the Psalms, and we're reading together Psalm number 34, the 34th Psalm. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word. Now let's continue to worship God as we sing again, this time the hymn, All My Days. My grandfather worked at Larne Harbour for many, many years, and my mother would often relate the stories of how, especially during the days of the Second World War, he would encounter some travellers getting off the Stranraer boat late at night who had missed their connection and needed accommodation for the night, and he would bring them home with him in the evenings, and then my mother would tell how there would be a hasty revision of the sleeping arrangements at home, and some member of the family would have to give up their bed so that these unexpected visitors could be accommodated. In face of the family's groans and protests, my grandfather would quote a verse from the book of Hebrews, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I remember as a boy coming downstairs one Sunday morning, finding what I thought and seemed to be a tramp sitting in our kitchen, eating tea and toast together with my mother and father, and being very annoyed that my normal Sunday morning routine had been interrupted by this unexpected visitor. Apparently my father had been out early that Sunday morning, found this man wandering around having spent the night sleeping rough, and he brought him home for a bite of breakfast. And then, in face of my complaints, my mother quoted to me the verse her father had quoted to her about entertaining angels unawares. And all I could think, and I probably said it, was that this homeless person was the most unlikely angel anybody could possibly imagine. Well, there's a whole new interest these days in the work and ministry of angels. And if you go into any bookshop, especially in the New Age section, you'll find lots of books on the theme and on the topic of angels. And there's much to say on the subject, and I think it's important to say that as Christian believers, we do well to reflect on the role of angels and their place in God's purpose and plan for us. I say that because of verse 7 of Psalm 34, which we've just read together. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. There is, of course, one point that we shouldn't miss about angels, because angels remind us that there is an unseen world that is real. We live in a day and age when people largely deny that. They think that the only things that are real are the things you can see, or the things you can handle, or what you can touch. There's no reality beyond that which we can experience with our senses. In Jesus' day, the Sadducees said there was no resurrection, and they said that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the biblical teaching on the existence of angels is a constant reminder to us that there is another world, there is an unseen world, which actually exists and which is very real. And all through the Psalms, particularly, the psalmist shows an awareness of this unseen, invisible world. He encourages the angels to praise God in the 148th Psalm. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that when we worship God in the assembly of his people, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem to gather, he says, with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There's a heavenly dimension to our worship, even here today. There are unseen hosts who join us in praising God and who are present with us in our worship. And their presence should fill us with awe and with joy. You may remember a wonderful story from the life of Elisha in the second book of Kings. Elisha and his servant were in Dothan. The king of Aram had sent his armies to surround the city because God had been revealing the military plans of the king to Elisha. And Elisha had been passing on those plans to Israel's king so that the Jewish armies had been able to avoid and to outwit the Arameans. So the king of Aram thought if only he could capture Elisha, he could shut off that information leak and he could begin to win some of the battles. So the armies of the Arameans surrounded Dothan by night, hoping to capture Elisha. When Elisha's servant went out of the city the next morning to draw water for his master, he saw all the shining hosts of the enemy and the armies all around. And he rubbed his eyes in disbelief and he dashed back inside the safety of the city's walls to tell Elisha that all the Aramean armies had gathered. "Lord, what shall we do?" he said. "Don't be afraid," said Elisha. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prayed for God to open the young man's eyes. And when he did, the young man looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So David writes this psalm, Psalm 34, whenever he's in trouble. That's what the introduction tells us. The introduction tells us it was written when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. It's a story from 1 Samuel 21. David was on the run from his great enemy, King Saul. So desperate, he left his own land. He went to the coastal area of the Philistines to seek asylum there, especially with Achish, the king of Gath. Gath, you remember, was the hometown of Goliath, the Philistine champion, whom David had killed many years before. And when he got there, David was so afraid of Achish that he pretended to be mad. He made meaningless marks on the gates of the city, let the saliva run down onto his beard. And the king was deceived by this, so that instead of arresting him or killing him, he simply drove him away, saying, "Am I so short of madmen that I have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me?" Very sad episode in David's life. He was failing to trust God, that God would protect him from Saul. He was relying on his own plan and his own cunning instead. And 1 Samuel 21 says that David escaped from Gath, fled to the cave of Adullam, where this psalm may well have been written. And as he comes to his senses, and as he reflects on what had happened, David understood that for that time, like Elisha's servant, he had been blind to the Lord's protection. He didn't see the divine hosts. All the time, God had been watching over him. God had been preserving him. For he says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And we can apply that text to ourselves, because the text speaks to us. You and I can know the protecting presence of the angel of the Lord. Notice how deliverance is a major theme in this psalm. It really occurs four times. In verse 4, we're told that the Lord delivers us from our fears. In verse 7, the Lord delivers us from our enemies. In verse 17 and again in verse 19, the Lord is seen to be delivering the righteous from their many troubles. The psalm doesn't say that we will not have fears or enemies or troubles. We certainly will. But it does promise deliverance from them, and sometimes in them by God's power. Sometimes we're tempted to think that all the troubles and all the difficulties that arise in our lives are the direct results of our own mistakes or our own sins. That's why very often when people take ill or when people experience trouble, the first thing they often say is, "What have I done to deserve this?" And the people in Jesus' day, you remember, struggled with that kind of thinking, that if a child was born blind, it meant that someone had sinned, because God would certainly not bring such pain and suffering on the righteous. And that's why people find Jesus' answer to be quite shocking. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," he said about the blind man, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." The blind man was not suffering as the consequence of his own sin or the sin of anyone else, but so that a deeper divine purpose and significance could be revealed. And that's why righteous people continue to suffer in this world. It's not that we never suffer as a consequence of our own decisions, our own sinful actions, but often righteous people suffer undeservedly. And that's the point that this psalm makes. The righteous people who suffer are described as the poor in verse 6, who cry out under oppression in verses 15 and 17. In verse 18, they are brokenhearted. They are crushed in spirit. And they have to rely on God to redeem them and to save them out of all their troubles. And it's often in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their difficulty, that they experience God's blessing and God's deliverance. The deliverance from trouble, the deliverance in the midst of trouble, may come in different ways. But what verse 7 says is that there's an angelic aspect to that deliverance. When we're suddenly delivered from a danger or a distress, we might suspect that angels have been sent to help us, and we should be thankful. As I said to the boys and girls, it was an angel that shut the mouths of the lions so that they wouldn't hurt Daniel when he was thrown into prison, into the lion's den. It was an angel who delivered the apostles from prison in Acts 5 and who later delivered Peter from prison in Acts 12. And you remember how Jesus, after his time of temptation in the wilderness, was very weak, but the Bible says he was ministered to by angels. So when a car suddenly swerves or marginally misses us, or when we're able to travel through a dangerous part of the country or the city without being harmed, or when we receive remarkable and unexplained strength to cope with a crisis or an illness or to carry a disability, should we not suspect that God has sent his angels to protect us or to strengthen us? The Bible promises in the 91st Psalm that he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot against a stone. We sometimes speak of a guardian angel. I'm not sure whether that's strictly true or not. One fellow said about his father that most people have one guardian angel. He says, my father, such a bad driver, he needs four, one for each wheel of the car. And it's right that we should thank God for sending angels to protect us. But verse 7 refers specifically to the angel of the Lord. And that angel of the Lord occurs over 50 times in the Old Testament, and 80% of those references are in the historical books. 7 more occur in the prophets, 3 in the Psalter, 1 here in Psalm 34, and twice more in the next Psalm, Psalm 35. The angel of the Lord is a rather enigmatic figure in the Old Testament. In most passages where the angel of the Lord is mentioned, he serves as a divine messenger. He brings a message from God. And the angel of the Lord seems to refer to God himself, that God actually takes on a human form to appear briefly but significantly to various people in the Old Testament times. It was the angel of the Lord who found Hagar in the wilderness and who promised that her descendants would be multiplied. It's the same when Abram was about to sacrifice Isaac. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the burning bush. All instances of the angel of the Lord appearing as God himself. That God for a short time takes on the appearance of an angel in order to speak to human beings. But the angel of the Lord also appears as an awesome avenging angel. He delivers divine wrath. In 2 Samuel 24, the angel of the Lord afflicted the people of Israel with a plague at God's command. In Isaiah 37, the prophet records how the angel of the Lord put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were besieging Jerusalem, probably by a plague. In Zechariah 12, the angel of the Lord goes before the restored people of God in order to destroy their enemies. And in all of those images, especially in that last picture in Zechariah, it helps us to fill out the picture here in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around God's people, surrounding them with divine protection. Notice what it says in the next Psalm, Psalm 35, about the angel of the Lord. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. The angel of the Lord drives away the psalmist's enemies and pursues them as to destroy them. In Numbers 22, the story of Balaam, the angel of the Lord stands with a sword drawn in order to bar Balaam's approach to curse Israel. The angel of the Lord is the protector of Israel. So when you put all these different pieces of the biblical jigsaw on the angel of the Lord together, you begin to get a picture of his ministry and work. He's the divine messenger, bringing God's word to people who need guidance and direction. He's an avenging angel who meets out punishment to those who are under God's wrath. But he's also a protecting angel who creates a shield around those whom the Lord would make secure. And folks, all of that simply points us to Jesus Christ, who is the one who brings us a word from God. Who is it that speaks the word of God most clearly and most perfectly? It is Jesus Christ, who himself is called the Word. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the angel or the messenger from God. And when he was transfigured before the disciples on top of the mountain, the Father spoke from heaven and said, listen to him. That's why we don't need any more prophets or any other angels to speak to us today, because God has spoken clearly, finally, and completely in Christ his Son. He is our prophet, the Word of God, the angel of the Lord who brings us God's message. And the Bible says that Jesus is also the avenging angel who will bring God's final judgment on this world. 2 Thessalonians describes how the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. He will come with the sword of God's judgment to avenge God's enemies, and no one will escape. But Christ is also the protector of God's people, who stands between them and their enemies. As the angel of the Lord, he is our divine warrior. He is our David, who takes on all our Goliaths who would threaten us and who would intimidate us. And it was at the cross of Christ, a cross at Calvary, where Christ fought his greatest battle against his enemy and ours and emerged victorious. As Paul says in Colossians 2, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. As the powerful angel of the Lord, Christ withstood Satan, who threatened to destroy us and who threatened to destroy God's kingdom. And now that that decisive battle has been won, Christ sits at God's right hand, waiting for that day when all his enemies will become a footstool for his feet. So when the psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them, we know what he's talking about. In fact, we know even better than David knew, because we read these words from the perspective of the death and the resurrection of Christ. It is Christ himself who encamps around us. It's Christ himself who said, surely I will be with you always. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And the key thing is that the angel of the Lord who encamps around us is no docile, weak, inept being. He is the powerful, the victorious Lord of the resurrection. He is the Lord who fights for us. He is the Lord who defeats our enemies. He is the Lord who one day, as verse 21 of this psalm says, will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. He is our great and our gracious guardian angel. Yes, you and I, we're going to have our troubles. We're going to have our difficulties. We're going to have our afflictions. As verse 19 of this psalm says, a righteous man may have many troubles. We're not guaranteed a perfectly peaceful and trouble-free existence in this world. We may suffer undeservedly. We may face enemies and obstacles and problems. But in all our troubles, in all our difficulties, in all our afflictions, we're not alone and we're not abandoned, because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. The key question for us today, of course, is, are you fearing him? That simply means, are you trusting in him? Is this angel of the Lord your guardian? You can trust in yourself, you can trust in your own ability, but that's not going to get you through your troubles. It will certainly not get you through your final trouble. And that's why this psalm ends as it does. In the last verse it says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And that really brings me back to where I started. Yes, angels remind us of that unseen, invisible world that is nonetheless so real. And for those who trust in Christ, there is this unseen, strong, great companion whose presence and power will never leave us, because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Let's pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for this amazing and wonderful promise from your word that reminds us of Christ, our great and gracious Saviour. And Lord, today in faith we entrust ourselves again to him. In the midst of all the trials and opposition and obstacles and difficulties and anxieties of this life, which we know are inevitable, we entrust ourselves to you, our great, glorious, victorious Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing promise that you are with us, you encamp around us, and you deliver us. And we know, Lord, that ultimately in your deliverance you will bring us into your eternal kingdom, where one day we will stand before your presence, and there with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, we will praise and we will worship you for all eternity. Until that day, Lord, help us to keep walking by faith, looking ever to Jesus, our great and marvelous Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by joining together to sing our hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Oh, my God.
Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.